I'm going to pray before I do the teaching. Father, I thank you for the message that you have given me today, and I just pray that if anything of this is spoken from my mouth, from my flesh, that it will just drop away and wither and die. Let only your words be heard and understood. I pray that you will open the hearts and minds of your people in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so we've just read the Song of Moses. And Moses and Jeremiah both prophesied over Israel. Moses' song foretold what would happen to Israel during the ages and all the way up to the latter times. Those latter times are especially interesting to us here at the end of the age. And Jeremiah prophesied what will happen to Israel after or at the end of the age. So either at or after the end of the age. But here in Jeremiah 31:1, he starts prophesying about after the end of the age. As we go through Jeremiah 31, we'll see some things that will be happening that Jeremiah prophesied for the end of days as well. Jeremiah 31:1. At that time, says Yahweh, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. Now, at that time is a still future situation in which Yahweh will be the God of all the tribes. That word there is mishpachah, and it is not families, it is tribes. Jeremiah 31:2 says, the people who survived the sword found favor in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. So, in the wilderness, which wilderness? Well, Ezekiel's wilderness of the people, that's one way to know that. The other one is, you know, where were the children of Israel in the wilderness the first time? They were on the east side of the Jordan River, towards the middle of the country. I've taught a lot about that. But first, in order to get to the wilderness, these tribes over which Yahweh will be their God, you will have to first survive the sword. And most will not survive the sword. Yahweh said that vengeance belongs to him, and his vengeance is against his people. Now, it's also against the nations, but in this Song of Moses, we find out that his vengeance actually is against his own people. You know, we like to quote, well, Yahweh says that vengeance belongs to him. Yes, and it's directed toward you if you get off the path. So this is most often turned to the wrong situations, that, you know, we want him to be against our enemies, but this here is talking about his vengeance on his own people. And so, while this is true, most people still don't understand that scattered Israel globally is still God's enemy, and has been God's enemy for a very long time. So this prophecy is not only toward the other nations in the end of days, it's also toward his own people, as it says there in Deuteronomy 32:35. Yahweh said in Deuteronomy 32:36 that he will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone, and that there is no one remaining, shut up, or left at large. Again, this is that few will survive. His power is gone. They will not survive what is coming, and their power will be gone. And that will have been a power that they had because he gave it to them, but then, you know, he took that away. We're going to see a little bit more about that in a bit. And by the way, it appears that this may be coming soon. But whether sooner or later, it is coming. Deuteronomy 32:37 says that he will say, oh, where are their gods? The rock in which they took refuge. Well, who is this that has a rock which is not like our rock? Oh, Islam, Deuteronomy 32:31. Deuteronomy 32:38 says that they ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. So who is it that ate the fat of their sacrifices? Are there any of Yahweh's people in the three Abrahamic religions that are still sacrificing today? Yes, Islam does. And Judah also will during the first half of the tribulation when the altar is in operation. And who among the three Abrahamic religions have been drinking the wine of a drink offering for the last 1600 years? Christians. They have taken that part started in the Catholic Church and is now in the Protestant Church, so they do that drink offering called communion. These are the people that Yahweh will destroy who have among them both Gentiles that are not his and descendants of Abraham, either by blood or belief in Messiah, Galatians 3:29. I should say either by blood and or, because just because they're by blood does not mean that they're going to be entering into the kingdom. As we were speaking before we started this today, we said that we know in order to be part of the coming kingdom and to be overcomers in the tribulation, we need to have the testimony of Yeshua, that we believe he is God, and we need to be keeping the commandments. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, see now that I myself am he. He is our God. There is no other God. There's no God with him, and he will kill, and he will make alive. He will wound, and he will heal. There is no one, no other God, no person, no demon, no alien, no one who can deliver us out of Yahweh's hand when this starts happening. Yahweh himself is the one who will do this. He will kill some. He will kill even some of his own people with the sword. He will wound some and heal them. And he will make some alive in the resurrection. No one can deliver any of them from his hand. Deuteronomy 32:40 and 41. For I lift up my hand to heaven and declare, as I live forever, if I sharpen my glittering sword, my hand grasps it in judgment. I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. Now, that phrase, those who hate me, has been said before in the Torah. Who are those that Yahweh says hate him? Well, in Exodus 20, verse 5, Deuteronomy 5, 9, both of those scriptures say those words, who hate me, that phrase. It only appears in those two verses in the Torah, and it has to do with those who make, bow, and serve images. That's who he says are those who hate me. Deuteronomy 32:41 says, if I sharpen my glittering sword, my hand grasps it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. So I repeated that verse because this is an end times situation. It's an end time condition. And it's when the people make the image that they will worship. The people make that image. Revelation 13:14. He, that's the beast, we also know he is the Antichrist, because the a beast in Scripture is both an empire, and the leader of that empire is called a beast also. And we know that there is a man coming who will be the Antichrist or Anti-Messiah. He deceives my own people who dwell on the earth because of the signs he was granted to do in front of the beast, the empire, in front of, you know, the global empire that's coming, saying to those who dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast who had the sword wound and lived. So it's the people that will make the they. Who is they? The people. The people will want an image to worship. Now, in considering this, a thought popped in my mind, and I believe that this is because the people, even now, feel that the elites, the sovereigns over them, are disconnected from the general population. So the people will want an image of the Antichrist beast in order to feel connected to him. Today, we have the problem of people being more connected to the images on their phones and computers and TV than to other living people. So this may or may not be the reason, but I believe this is a contributing factor. Deuteronomy 32:42, I will make my arrows drunk with blood, my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the head of the leaders of the enemy. So that all belongs to him, Yahweh, taking vengeance on his own people because they hate him. And why do they hate him? They just won't leave the images alone. Jeremiah 31:3 says, Yahweh has appeared of old to me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. So you see, Jeremiah, who lived hundreds of years after Moses, still taught that Yahweh loves Israel, because he not only chose Israel, but predestined Israel from before the foundation of the world. We understand this even from Paul in Romans 8:29-30, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. Whom he justified, those he also glorified. And Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and without defect before him in love. Jeremiah 31:4, he says, I will build you again, and you will be built, O Virgin of Israel. You will again be adorned with your tambourines and will go out in the dances of those who make merry. Who is this Virgin of Israel? Well, she is the combination of those who are faithful, to whom this prophecy is appointed for, those in the end of days who have endured the sword of vengeance that Yahweh will take against his own people. The first fruits of those will be the 144,000. Revelation tells us that they are virgins. Yet we have a multitude of people who also will be in the kingdom. They also are a component of the Virgin of Israel. So the 144,000 will be marked, and the rest will not be marked at the same time. The 144,000 will be marked first. Those people are virgins that have not yet become Yeshua's bride, but they have remained faithful to Yeshua ever since their betrothal to him. And so these will be marked before the rest of the virgin population is marked. And the virgin of Israel is all of faithful Israel in the end of days, some marked, some not marked. But she is betrothed and has never worshipped another god. She has never forsaken the one that she is betrothed to since she accepted Yeshua as her Messiah and Savior. Betrothal for us is different than betrothal in the first generation. The first generation came out of Egypt in a short betrothal. It was just a few days, you know, over a month, when the people got to Mount Sinai, where they were married. But ever since the cross, this betrothing has been a process for 2,000 years of getting people one person at a time. So each and every individual who becomes born again of Yahweh's Spirit is betrothed and sealed to Yahweh by the Holy Spirit until the time of the future marriage. So the unmarked population of faithful betrothed people will suffer various fates, including martyrdom, while some will go to the wilderness to be prepared and given rest from the sword that will still be going out around the earth. Jeremiah 31:5. Yet you shall plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. This is a reference to in the kingdom that the northern house will have returned. And why I say northern house is because it's a direct reference to Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel, the house of Israel. And it is in the mountains of today's West Bank, ancient Israel's mountains, where the best grapes for winemaking are found. It will be from there that the Messiah's temple's wine will once again be made. Jeremiah 31:6. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise, and let us go up to Zion to Yahweh our Elohim. What are they talking about? Well, you know, watchmen watch for enemy combatants. They watch for those that are coming to kill. But these watchmen, that's not what they're watching for. They're not looking for enemy combatants approaching. No. Those days will be over. The watchmen will be watching for the feasts of Yahweh, so all Israel can go attend them in Jerusalem. The watchman of that day will do what this watchman is doing today, calling people to the feasts of Yahweh. And by the way, we're in that season right now. Next is Yom Kippur, and following that is Sukkot. The people will do in the future what Ephraim has refused to do to this day from the time of abominable Jeroboam to now, 2,900 years later. And that is to attend the feasts in Jerusalem. They will be doing that. They will go to Jerusalem. Only. Now, those who do not go to Jerusalem for the feasts or mourn for not being able to attend need to ask themselves, because here we have this very important thing that the people are going to be doing, which Yahweh has been telling them to do for thousands of years. They need to ask themselves if Yahweh will even want them in his kingdom since the act of not going to Jerusalem, or at least mourning that fact, is, in action, a rejection of Jerusalem. If you reject the king's capital city, is he going to want you there? Jeremiah 31:7. For thus says Yahweh, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish and praise and say, Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. This sing with joy and praising, that's to sing with simcha, joy and gladness. That word gladness there is actually the root word samach, which is where the word simcha for rejoicing at the feasts of Yahweh in Deuteronomy 12 and 14 comes from. This is what the watchman will be calling out of Samaria and calling all of Samaria to do in the kingdom. And this is being remembered by Jeremiah because it's the Ephraimites who are the ones that have been disobeying this. So now they're going to do it. Jeremiah 31:8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the uttermost parts of the earth, along with the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her who travails with child together. They will return as a great company. These are his people that he spares with the sword, who come even though they're not marked like the 144,000. Yahweh will bring his people back to Israel from where they were scattered, from the north. They were dispersed to the north, the house of Israel, dispersed to the north. They were dispersed to the north, and then they traveled west. That is the uttermost parts of the earth that he is talking about. And in verse 7, he says Yahweh's people will be gathered in Zechariah. I'm sorry, let me start that paragraph again. Zechariah 8:7 says Yahweh's people will be gathered from the west and the east, and they will all return as a great company in Jeremiah 31:8. And then they will come weeping as the next verse, and Jeremiah 50 verse 4 says, here's Jeremiah 31:10. Hear Yahweh's words, you nations, and declare it in the distant islands. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. And here's Jeremiah 50 verse 4. In those days and in that time, says Yahweh, the children of Israel will come, they and the children of Judah together. They will go on their way weeping and will seek Yahweh their God. Now this is the reverse of Deuteronomy 32:26-27, where he said he would scatter them afar and make their memory to cease. He's going to make their memory to cease from among men, and even they will forget their identity. But were it not that he feared the provocation of the enemy, and lest their adversaries should judge wrongly, and they should say, our hand is exalted, Yahweh has not done all this. Not for our sakes will he bring us back, but for his own name's sake, for the sake of all people knowing that Yahweh is still sovereign over the earth. Jeremiah 31:11. For Yahweh has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. Now, here's an interesting part, because some of this came out in the news this week. Who has the hand, or what hand is it, the hand of him, which is stronger than the one that's called he in this verse? Who is now stronger than the West, the place where Ephraim, the he in this verse, is located and from where he believes he is ruling over the earth? Who is stronger than he? Who is stronger than the West? Russia and China. Now, Vladimir Putin made a speech to the Russian people last week in which he addressed a litany list of political and military woes that have been faced by Russia from the West since 1917. After listing all these woes, and it, believe me, that litany list was long. You got to keep reading in this speech to get down to where he said this. But here, he lists the same perversions that Yahweh will punish in the West, particularly the U.S. Here's what he said. Let's answer some very simple questions for ourselves, he said to the Russians. Now I would like to return to what I said and want to address also all citizens of the country of Russia, not just the colleagues that are in the hall, but all citizens of Russia. Do we want to have here in our country, in Russia, parent number one, parent number two, and parent number three? They have completely lost it, he said. Instead of mother and father? Do we want our schools to impose on our children from their earliest days in school perversions that lead to degradation and extinction? Huh. Who knew that Vladimir Putin understands that God is going to make somebody extinct for their perversions? And then he continues, do we want to drum into their heads the idea that certain other genders exist along with women and men, and to offer them gender reassignment surgery? Is that what we want for our country and our children? This is all unacceptable to us. We have a different future of our own, he said. Let me repeat what the dictatorship of the Western elites targets all societies, including the citizens of Western countries themselves. This is a challenge to all. This complete renunciation of what it means to be human, the overthrow of faith and traditional values and the suppression of freedom are coming to resemble a religion in reverse, pure Satanism, said Vladimir Putin. Exposing false messiahs, Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, by their fruits you shall know them. These poisonous fruits are already obvious to people, and not only in our country, but also in all countries, including many people in the West itself. You know what's going on here? Vladimir Putin is a politician, okay? He may have faith. We don't know much about his faith. In these two paragraphs, Yahweh opened his mouth and told you what's going to happen. Just like he opened the donkey's mouth. Just like he opened the mouth of many people, leaders, in the scripture, where Nebuchadnezzar opened his mouth and said that Yahweh is his God. That's what happened here. Yahweh used Vladimir Putin to send a message to the world right near the end of Vladimir Putin's speech. The perversions of Ephraim, the northern house of Israel, who is now in the lead in rulership all over the world, governed by the United States, has never been greater. I was recently asked here in this country, somebody asked me, when will the United States stop ruling the world? It is not a misnomer. It is not our imagination that the U.S. rules the world. And what the Ephraimites could not achieve in Israel 2,900 to 2,700 years ago, until they were thrown out of Israel through worship of Baal and Asherah, they have now made up for by removing the sanctity of Yahweh's creation of two genders, male and female. The perversions of Ephraim are only possible now because of satanic technology that they did not have in that day. And Putin is right to ask if Russians want these perversions for themselves. This is the reason we know that Yahweh will use Russia to punish the U.S. Those words came out of Putin's mouth as they were given to him by Yahweh to speak. Yahweh will use Putin as America's punishment, just like he used Nebuchadnezzar as Jerusalem's punishment. This destruction of all creation now, and only now, since this was never possible before, is the reason that Yahweh will now judge America. We thought it was going to happen because of abortion. Abortion, the killing of hundreds of millions of infants in the U.S. since the 1930s, 40s, and definitely since the 1960s, is the least of it. Now, Ephraim has messed with Yahweh's own creation by both creating his own genders and manipulating adult DNA to become part machine, part human. By doing so, they are erasing Yahweh's holy name from the earth, and if allowed to continue, it won't take more than another generation for Yahweh's name to be completely gone from the earth. So God, Yahweh, help us and come quickly. By the way, the U.S. is no match for Russia and China together. America is doomed by one who is stronger than he. Jeremiah 31:12. We get a new note here. This is wonderful. They will come and sing in the height of Zion and will flow to the goodness of Yahweh, to the grain, to the new wine, to the oil, and to the young of the flock and of the herd. Their soul will be as a watered garden. They will not sorrow anymore. Then the virgin will rejoice in the dance, the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Again, this virgin will simcha, she will rejoice. Verse 14, I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, says Yahweh. So now this is the reverse of Deuteronomy 32:15, which says, Yeshurun grew fat and kicked. You have grown fat. You have grown thick. You have become sleek. Then he abandoned God who made him. See, this one that God made rejected Yahweh, and now he is going about undoing Yahweh altogether from the earth. He abandoned God who made him and rejected the rock of his salvation. Yahweh made Israel fat, but Israel kicked Yahweh away. So what does it mean to be made fat? The word there can mean oily, but its original use is to shine. The word is Strong's 8080, and it's shaman. It means to shine. But when we rebel, if we try to make ourselves fat, as in you have become sleek, It is something different. That word is kasah, Strong's 3780, and it means to grow fat by being covered with flesh. This is what Yeshurun looks like when he's trying to make himself shine. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Spiritually, Israel stopped walking in Yahweh's spirit. And yes, Yahweh's spirit was with them, but they began to walk in their own flesh. In other words, they preferred their own religions rather than Yahweh's kingdom. There is a big difference between when we make ourselves shine by putting our oily flesh all around ourselves, and then when Yahweh makes us shine, because when He makes us shine, we glow with the light of His Ruach. The difference is described in the contrast between Deuteronomy 32:15 and Jeremiah 31:14. Verse 15, Yahweh says, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Yahweh says, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, says Yahweh. They will come again from the land of the enemy. The Jews, who want nothing to do with reuniting with the northern tribes as a nation for the last 2,700 years, claim Rachel. But Rachel is the mother of Joseph, and Joseph is the father of Ephraim, the tribal head of the house of Israel. Who is Rachel weeping for? The Jews or those from the northern tribes? Well, let me answer that. She is weeping for the northern tribes who are scattered in the world, particularly in the West, who, while out there, are now committing all kinds of abominations against Rachel's God. She is weeping over these abominations from her own descendants. And she weeps because they are still scattered. But Yahweh has made her a promise, which is that her children will come home. Verse 17. There is hope for your latter end. So you see here we have in Jeremiah a reference to the latter end. And also in Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses talks two or three times about the latter end. And the promise to Rachel is that your children will come again to their own territory. I have surely heard Ephraim grieving thus. You have chastised me, and I was chastised as an untrained calf. Turn me, and I will be turned, for you are Yahweh, my Elohim. In the latter end, the time of the vengeance of Yahweh, which must happen before He will gather those who are in His territory, that latter end is this time. There is coming a time when Ephraim will grieve. Ephraim will. Those in the westernized nations who happen to survive the sword will grieve. They will be in travail, in tribulation, for the chastisement that he, Ephraim, will receive. Ephraim, as a congregation of people, together will beg Yahweh to let them return. Jeremiah 31:19. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. After that I was instructed. I struck my thigh. I was ashamed. Yes, confounded, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Ephraim will grieve. He will turn from his wickedness and perversions and will repent. He will be ashamed of his wickedness and perversions. He will take the horribleness of the tribulation to cause this, because Yahweh's people are so evil and stiff-necked. Jeremiah 31:20. Is Ephraim, my dear son, is he a darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I still earnestly remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says Yahweh. So you see, Yahweh will have mercy on us after all. Verse 21. I love this verse. Set up road signs, make guideposts, set your heart toward the highway, even the way by which you went. Turn again, Virgin of Israel. You're out there in the world. Turn again. There's going to be guideposts. There's going to be a highway. Virgin of Israel, turn again to these, your cities, the ones you occupied when Jeroboam led you astray, and all those evil, wicked, abominable house of Israel kings that would never repent. Come back to your cities. Come back to your territories. Starting with the 144,000, we read in Revelation 14:4, that they are virgins, which I said before. That's Betula. And it also is referred to a virgin bride. And I have explained that before, but this is a good place to reiterate that. Jeremiah 31:22. How long will you go here and there, you backsliding daughter? For Yahweh has created a new thing, new chadash, in the earth. A woman will encompass a man. You know, I have pondered this and I have looked at it and heard people, what they think. And, you know, the big thing, you know, at the end of days, a woman will run circles around a man or men. Nope. That word new, kadash, means to renew, rebuild, or repair. It is not new the way modern people think of new. The virgin is called here backsliding daughter, or bat. But that word is first used as daughter, but it's also used for apple of the eye, which he called Israel, and company, which he also calls Israel. So Yahweh will accept the repentance of Ephraim, here called the backsliding daughter, and then a new kadosh thing will happen. So instead of daughter, might we not use an alternate terminology, perhaps company of people, because the people coming out of the world and returning to Israel is known as a great company of people, or perhaps the apple of Yahweh's eye would be better, and I'll show you why. For when it says there that Yahweh has created a new thing in the earth and a woman will encompass a man, this kadosh thing is in that second sentence in Jeremiah 31:22 is the Revelation 12 woman. The woman will encompass the man. The Revelation 12 woman will encompass or compass about a particular man. This particular man is Yeshua, her husband, who died so that she could be saved. Yahweh married the first Israel as his wife at Mount Sinai, but he died. That severed the marriage relationship forever. His resurrection gives us hope of marriage again. One by one, as individuals, and not as a nation coming out of Egypt, do we betroth ourselves to Yeshua. And when this happens, the bride will get a new name. That's why we get a new name. Isaiah 62:2. And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, Israel, and all kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. So this encompassing activity is part of Israel's ancient marriage ceremony. And they say that it's from the Pharisaic period in the middle of the 2nd century B.C. to the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. However, that does not mean it began with the Pharisees. That's the Jews. But it does mean that the Pharisees were in power and continued this ritual. However, Jeremiah wrote about this ritual, a woman encompassing a man, before they even went into Babylon. It means that the bride, this ritual means that the bride accepts the groom's authority over her. He becomes the center of her attention. She goes around him 7 times as a vow of faithfulness. She is promising to guard their marriage with her own faithfulness. The ritual of the Israel bride encompassing Yeshua 7 times has an even greater message. Not only of faithfulness, but acknowledging that her very own husband is actually the creator of all things. Because that's what the number 7 means. Who is the creator of all things? Yahweh. That's who she's marrying. This also reverses this new gender obfuscation going on today. Jeremiah 31:23. Yahweh of armies, the God of Israel, says, yet again they will use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I reverse their captivity. Yahweh bless you, habitation of righteousness, mountain of holiness. Jerusalem and the holy mountain where Temple Mount is will become blessed. And now we're going to skip down to verse 27. And this one is a conundrum for a lot of people too. It says, behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of animal. And it will happen that, like as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down and overthrow and destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant. Well, what it means to sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of animal can be read in Ezekiel 36:8-12. But you, mountains of Israel, you shall shoot out your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will come to you, and you will be tilled and sown. I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it. The cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be built. And I will multiply man and animal on you, Israel. He's speaking to the land. They will increase and be fruitful. I will cause you to be inhabited as you were before, and you will do better than at your beginning. Then you will know, O land, that I am Yahweh. Yes, I will cause them to walk on you, even my people Israel. It's not talking about people walking all over Israel. It's talking about all of the Israelites, all Israel, to walk on the land. They will possess you, and you will be their inheritance, and you will never again bereave them of their children. So he says, I will multiply man and animal on you. That's what that's referring to. He's going to multiply the seed of man and the seed of animal in Israel. The context of Jeremiah 31, 27 and 28 is for all Israel, both the people and the land. Yahweh will sow his people into the land, and he will sow the cattle into the land as well. And we will walk in Israel. Verse 29. In those days they will say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. What this means is that Yahweh will stop visiting the iniquity of the fathers forward to the third and fourth generation of people. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to be after those days. He says, I will put my law in their inward parts and will write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That is what Jeremiah said at the beginning of this chapter. So this new covenant is for both houses. Actually, it's no longer will there be a mention of the houses. No new covenant would be needed for the house of Judah if they were still in the original covenant. So, for those Ephraimites who are so smart and they have figured out that Judaism is the way to go, well, if the new covenant is for the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and they both have to enter in through this covenant, then Judah is not in any covenant with Yahweh at this time, any more than is Ephraim, except for the betrothal that they have made and their faith that they have and that they exhibit in Yeshua. Which covenant is he talking about here, Abraham's or Moses? Well, he's actually talking about both. Abraham's covenant is the reason Yeshua had to die, and it is the one the apostles talk about us becoming part of. But Moses' covenant, what we call the covenant of Moses or the law of Moses, is also part of it, except for the fact that the law will be written in our inward parts and we're not going to have to go consult the book to see if what we're doing is a sin. We'll already know it. It's going to be automatic. It's going to be because we have heard every 7 years, as he said in this Torah portion, every 7 years, read this thing out loud. Because hearing is connected to the medulla oblongata. I have said this in the past. And it gets it into that part of our brain that's the autonomic nervous system, the parasympathetic nervous system, and our automatic responses and our instincts. This law is going to become instinctual. It will be written on our heart. We will want to obey it. We're not going to be, oh, do I need to do that? We're not going to be doing that. We're not going to be trying to interpret the law to see what we have to do and what we can get away with. Yahweh's law will, at the time when he gathered us back, be written on our hearts, as I just said. Our obedience to his sovereignty, his law, that's what that is. His law expresses his sovereignty over us. If we disobey it, we're saying we are the sovereign and he is not the sovereign. By the way, obedience to his law and his ways is all that he has ever asked of Israel. Obeying the king has always been the language of love to him. That we love the king, that's what that means when we obey. When we disobey, whether we're in Israel or in the West, in America, in Europe, in any other country, whatever country we live in and we disobey their law shows no love for that country or its people or its leaders. Obedience is the measure of loyalty. And loyalty equals love in the ancient Near East context of our scriptures. We will be returned to this by having the law written on our hearts so that we won't even think about whether or not an action that we want to do is a sin or a crime against our king. Now, won't that be wonderful? Amen. Jeremiah 31:35. Yahweh, who gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Yahweh of armies is his name. He says, if these ordinances depart from before me, in other words, if the sun, the moon, and the stars disappear, then the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me forever. So guess what? Unlike what science says, you know, that the universe is going to sometimes in the future, way, way, way in the future, disappear. Uh-uh. No. That means there's no more Israel if that happens. The scientists are liars, you know. Yahweh says, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, says Yahweh. So Moses prophesied about Israel's scattering and her destruction. Jeremiah prophesied about their ingathering and reconstruction. And that ends this week's Torah teaching.